If you've got a Bible, please open it to John's Gospel. Children, please follow along. Let's hear about this. Oh, it's the church Bible, but it's in a cover. It's page 1065 in the church Bibles. Let's hear about when Jesus came into the temple and found people there for reasons other than the worship of God. And then, children, I'll ask a couple of questions afterwards. So has everyone found it? It's John. Do you want to say what it is? Sorry, Sam.
It's John chapter 2, verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them out from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken.
Thank you very much, Sam. Okay, let's get stuck in. I wonder if you know that feeling when somebody you know, who is usually kind of easygoing, they're kind of patient, quite calm people, they get unusually upset. Well, when that happens, you take notice, don't you? You say, whoa, what's going on? What's happening? And you try and find out what the problem is. Try and fix the problem as well. If someone you know, maybe a spouse, family member, maybe a friend, maybe a colleague at work, is suddenly just like really angry about something, they're not usually like that. Well, pay attention. This isn't like them. That's true for normal people, so to speak. How much more surprising, how much more urgent when the person in question is Jesus, the Son of God. So if Jesus came amongst us today, bodily, physically, add that in, and if he came in here and he got really upset with us, if he, there's a table at the back, if he got that table, just threw it over, he's like, "Help everyone out," you know, sending us all out of the building, got really upset, if he got the mic stand and threw it on the floor, well, we'd be shocked, wouldn't we? But I hope we would desperately want to know why. What's wrong, Jesus? What is it that you're upset about? John chapter 2, Jesus is angry. Jesus is upset, isn't he? Now, let's just be clear, there's a difference between sinful anger and a righteous anger, isn't there? Paul says in Ephesians 4, "Be angry, but do not sin." So there must be a way to be angry and not sin. Most of the time, when most of us get angry, it's not great. It's sinful. Usually the wrong reasons, usually over the top, that sort of thing, isn't it? Sudden uncontrolled outbursts. This, by Jesus here, could have been in the moment, or it could well have been premeditated, as Jesus knew what he would find in the temple. Of course, he'd have been going there for years, wouldn't he, up until he was 30. People selling animals, others changing money, a marketplace. So verse 15, he makes a whip. Okay, that's interesting, isn't it? Any ideas? He made a whip. Of course, this is to drive out the big animals. Okay, they respond well to whips. Sheep and cattle. But, see what it says, he drove them all out all the people, not just the animals. He emptied the money bags. You picture it, kind of pouring the coins on the floor, turning the tables. You know, like in the films, boom, sweep the desk. Boom, well, I don't know if you booted it or turned it. Amazing. And verse 16, he says to the dove sellers, get the doves out of here. But of course, he's not going to whip the doves. They're in cages, aren't they? He's going to whip the people. So he says, you know, pick up the dove cage and get out. All of you, out. What an incredible scene. Meek and mild Jesus. Maybe we should change the carol or whatever song. And when you read your Bible, please read your Bibles, and you come across things that jump out, or things that puzzle you. You're like, what's that all about? Or, whoa, that's a bit different. That's cue, light bulb. Okay, I need to pay attention here. I need to fight, try and understand what's going on. Why was Jesus so upset? This is Jesus. It must have been something big, mustn't it? You also might be thinking, you who know your Bibles quite well, why is this account of clearing the temple in John's Gospel here? Because, you know, or if you don't know this, in Matthew, Mark and Luke, they all record Jesus clearing the temple, but they put it at the end of their Gospel account. John has it at the beginning. Now, there's a debate about this still running, but I think the three main views are that Matthew, Mark and Luke put the clearing the temple account at the end of the Gospel to show the kind of build-up of Jesus' antagonism of the Jews, kind of like the final straw, that sort of thing. All right, right, this guy's got to go, you know, that sort of thing. The second view is John puts it at the beginning, building his Gospel, we'll do a bit more on this another time, around the signs, first half of John's Gospel. This is one of the signs before the second half of John's Gospel, Book of Suffering. Third view is that Jesus did this twice. It's, I think, a lesser view, but it could have happened. That Jesus cleared the temple in year one of his ministry and right near the end of year three in his ministry as well. And some people point out that they think it's that because John is so thorough, and we won't look at it now, but he's so thorough on the recording of days, dates, festivals, those sorts of things. Others also point out the difference between the accounts. There's some slight differences. One being that the words of Jesus in verse 19, destroy this temple, only appear in John's Gospel. But they're quoted in the other Gospels in the trial. Perhaps they're looking back at this time. It could be twice that it happens. Clearly, can you see from verse 13, it's Passover. This meant a packed Jerusalem. So pilgrims, like kind of hundreds of thousands of them coming for the feast. They're bringing sacrifices. They need sacrifices. But how handy to not have to bring the sacrifice. Used with families and pets, you perhaps know the journey with the hamster cage on the lap or whatever it is. I mean, how great for them to not have their dove cage on the lap flapping about in the car and the goat, you know, in the dog cage at the back and so on. Also, it was needed to have money changers because the temple had its own currency and tax. So people had to change Roman money into the half shekel census tax, and you can read about that in Exodus 30. It was a temple tax. So, many ways, good stuff going on. There's provision for all these pilgrims, provision of money, provision of animals, all at the temple, like where things are happening. So, why does Jesus drive them all out? Well, what does Jesus find? Verse 14, people selling animals, exchanging money. What does he say? Verse 16, stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. So perhaps not so much wrong things happening, although we'll come back to this, but wrong place. Okay? my Father's house. The one place God resided, okay, has become a market. Place of worship, place of devotion, place of reverence, place of prayer. Imagine Buckingham Palace. Buckingham Palace, in parts it opens. Does it still open? Does anyone know parts of it do sometime in the year? Don't they? Okay, yeah. Open to the public parts of it. Imagine, though, that the king goes away, which he does quite a lot, to his other houses, and when he's away, into Buckingham Palace comes KFC. And they set up an outlet in the parlour, say. And then JD come in with all their cool stuff, and they set up in the drawing room, a local fruit and veg market. Jared and his crew with a hat set up a fruit and veg market in the state dining room. Well, they're selling stuff. They're not cheating anyone. I mean, they're just selling stuff. So it's not wrong what they're doing. It's wrong place, isn't it? Wrong place. How much more the temple, the dwelling place of God? Now, also, though, it's thought wrong actions, wrong motives are in the mix as well. So Matthew, Mark and Luke quote Jesus as saying, "You have turned my Father's house into a den of robbers." So there's no doubt some were being greedy. Some were cheating people, making a dollar. Is that your phrase? Making a dollar. So there was another thing about the location. It's almost certain this market was set up on the temple grounds, and the part of the temple grounds it was set up on was the court of the Gentiles. So there was different sections in the temple. There was a court for the women. There was a court for the men. There was obviously the place for the priests. Different places for different people. And there was a place for the Gentiles, where the Gentiles could get close to Israel's God, the one true God. But their place had become a bazaar. Their place of prayer, their place of worship was full of bleating, barring, and coins clinking and doves flapping. Imagine the scene as the crowds pile in. It can't have gone unnoticed. The place of prayer for the Gentiles had a market in it. A lot of noise going on. The only place the nations could get close. Surely the market could go somewhere else. Maybe in the marketplace, perhaps in Jerusalem. Well, there still are a few things that upset Jesus. And the first one is when religion is used as a cover for greed. When religion is used as a cover for greed. Sorry if you can't read that. It's a bit small, a bit hidden. It's kind of the point. It's a cover. No. The temple authorities were helping the pilgrims. Animals, money changing. A vital service was being offered, but of course the one who knows all, who sees all, was upset. Because their first thought was not so much, how do we help these precious pilgrims come into God? But actually, how can we help ourselves a little bit? How can we bump the funds up over this really busy time? They were not short of a shekel or two, the temple authorities, far from it. They could have had the market outside, in the marketplace. They could have given stuff. They were very wealthy. Jesus always got upset, still gets upset, when religion is used as a cover for greed. And this was not an isolated incident. There's a number of related incidents in the Gospels. Could it be we use religion, church stuff, for gain of some sort? No, children's talk, over the top, wasn't it? But could it be that there's something going on in us? Could it be we come here for reasons other than the worship of God? Or as well as? Maybe it is to show our nice clothes off. Maybe it is to keep a reputation. Maybe it is to please a family member who wants us to come to church. Well, that's a bad reason. Maybe it is to gain in some sort of way, not financially, but some sort of gain that isn't right. Shame on you if that's the case. Shame on me. I'm in more danger, probably, if I try and lead this church for my reputation. Real danger for leaders, please pray for us. My gain, my glory, or money, those sorts of things. Greed, wrapped up in religion, is particularly nauseating. And it upsets Jesus. So too, what upsets Jesus when barriers block the worship of God. Again, some of you can't read that. Barriers block others coming to God. So the religious authorities had, in effect, cordoned off the worship of God in this story we've got here. Jesus was cross because they were showing a real disregard for the nations, weren't they? In Mark's account, we hear Jesus say, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all nations." And he's quoting Isaiah 56, verse 7, "Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, these I will bring to my holy mountain. I will give them joy in the house of prayer. Their offerings I will accept. For my house, says God, will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Included as well in 1 Kings chapter 8, the dedication of the temple, Solomon says similar things, that the nations will hear, the nations will know. The vision for the temple was a house for all people. Israel, we know through the Old Testament, had kind of long ceased to be a symbol or a light, sorry, to the nations. They were meant to be a light, weren't they? To show their glorious God to the nations. Instead, Israel had become closed in, nationalistic. The temple to them had become something they hold to as a source of pride. Look what we've got. It's a security blanket for them. We read in Jeremiah. We're okay, we've got the temple, come on, what could go wrong? Where did it go wrong? God pulled it down, didn't he? AD 70. God pulled it down, best it stays down. Caldwell Hall Road Baptist Church, far from being a bit of a mouthful, is to be a place of praise for all people. This is not a church for just English people. White, middle class, conservative. This is to be a place for all Jesus' people. So all can come in here and everyone can praise Jesus. So we need to think, are there any barriers here? Or if you're new amongst us, it's wonderful to see you. And I'd love to hear what you think of the welcome. Give us your fresh view on it. Anything which perhaps we miss, you know, because you've been here for a long time, some of us. It's easy to get used to things, isn't it? And you don't see things anymore. So if you're new, let us know what you think. I'd love to hear. Let's throw another thought in. Would Jesus be upset if we sold books or had a little table, a stall at the back with some little craft things that were sold for mission? The money went to missions or so on. Would he be upset with that? Well, I think those sorts of things definitely come with a warning, don't they? So a number of churches steer clear, probably quite wisely. But we don't worship in the temple today. We're coming to that in a moment. There is a difference. People, our church, we're mini temples, dwelling places of Christ. So Calvin says, the same arguments do not apply to our buildings today. Yes, care is needed in churches, what we do, how we, if we sell things and so on. But there's not a direct application, he says. There was something unique about the temple. Our church buildings today are sort of a bit like the synagogues in those days. People would preach and meet in the synagogues. So I don't think Jesus would be upset if we sold some Christian books. But he would be upset and is upset with greedy churches. Churches that don't think of others first. Churches that don't throw the doors wide and welcome and remove as many barriers as possible to welcome people to Christ, because Jesus is passionate about the worship of God. So verse 17, the disciples remembered later the link, and this is with Psalm 69, zeal for your house will consume me. Of course, it was zeal in the end that did consume Jesus. They killed him for it. His passion for the glory of God is where he ended up on the cross. And this is Jesus' first assault on the spiritual bankruptcy of Judaism. By no means his last. We'll leave the whips out of it, but we should burn with zeal. Believer, you and I should burn with zeal. We should be consumed by the glory of God, because Christ was. We should be consumed with the people of God, with access to God, with people coming to God. These things should be important to us. Well, the temple is cleared, the dust settles. In verse 18, the Jews, and by the way, in John as we go through, it says Jews, it means Jewish leaders, pretty much all the time, okay? They say, verse 18, they responded to him, "What sign," here's John's word again, "can you show us to prove your authority to do these things?" So the question really is, who on earth do you think you are? What gives you the right? Which is a terrible response, isn't it? They're hardly on the road to repentance. They're hardly going, "Ooh, dear, what? Let's just have a think about this for a minute. Bit of self-assessment." That's not happening. There's no reflection. Hearts are hard, aren't they? Who do you think you are? And who do you think you are is met by Jesus with, "Well, what do you think the temple is?" Jesus always does that sort of thing, doesn't he? He just goes deeper. Answer question with a question. So verse 19, Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." And they don't understand. Nobody understands. It's so deep, isn't it? And I think, well, the first temple Solomon built, magnificent, destroyed by about the Babylonians. At Zerubbabel and so on, rebuilt after the exile. This temple, in this account, is that but refurbished by Herod, just been finished, really, renovating, extending the temple, and it's taken 46 years. And they say, "You're going to raise it up. You're going to raise it up in 3 days." That's just confusion. Note, the destroying is not what Jesus will do. Jesus doesn't say, can you see it there? He doesn't say, "I will destroy." He says, "Destroy this temple." Which, of course, is a double meaning. It's a word about what they are doing, isn't it? How their continual unbelief, mismanagement as under-shepherds are leading to the physical destruction of the temple in AD 70. So bang on, destroy this temple, physical temple. But of course, a comment there as well, isn't it? Jesus is talking of his body. "To all who have ears to hear, here is the sign." And the sign last week at the wedding, magnificent, the best has come, pointing to Jesus' death, the wine of the blood of the new covenant, bringing life. And here the sign is clear, come to it in a moment, but there's resurrection in view, isn't there? Rising to a new and better temple, himself being the place of worship for his people. They don't understand what he's talking about. They want a sign. And they've just had a massive sign, and they should know it. He just got a whip, he turned tables over, and they want another sign on top of Zechariah 14. "In the day of the Lord, there will be no traitor in the house of the Lord." They don't get it. They don't want to get it. We must get it. We must center on Jesus. He is the temple, isn't he? So to be a Jew then, they were to go physically to the temple, sacrifice, sing, pray. Now Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant, Christians now, we come to Jesus, don't we? The sacrifice he is, was. The temple he is. Through Christ, we pray, we sing, we plead, we worship God. Our building is not the place. It's a nice place. It's a nice carpet. Oh, I'm on update. Anyway, it's a nice place. But it's just a place, isn't it? It's just a building. By the way, slight aside, a quiet country church is not the place to find God as well. I've heard that a few times. It's a quiet church. Just a storm or a thorn in the flesh is actually probably usually more effective, to be honest with you. Because the temple, the place where God is Christ Jesus himself. Make no mistake, that is what he's done. So you can talk to God on a busy bus just as well as you can in a quiet country church if you have Christ Jesus as your Lord and Saviour dwelling in you, making you a mini temple, the dwelling place of Christ himself. Our worship together must revolve around Christ. Jesus must be at the centre of what we do as a church and us individually as well. When we pray, when we sing, when we worship, are we coming to the temple? Meaning, are we doing it all through Jesus Christ? So last thoughts, we're going to pray after we've sung in a moment on these things. Quite a somber sermon, isn't it? Bit of a difference to last week. But that's why we go through the Bible. So we don't dodge the warnings as well as the kind of warm stuff. So last questions for us to think about. What upsets Jesus? What's your religion all about? What's my religion all about? Is it all about Jesus? Or is it about something else as well? Any showing us? Any covers going on? And how's the temple of your hearts as well? Does it burn? Does it burn like Christ? Do we share his zeal? I want to be a Christian with zeal like Christ. I think you do as well. For the glory of Christ. We've got one life on this earth. We want to live it, don't we, for him? Or do we burn? As again, I do at times. More with family. More with food and football and other things beginning with F. What's the temple of our hearts like? And lastly, what barriers to worship might there be among us? I pray that we seek to remove them all, don't we? But let's not be complacent. Let's not think we stand firm. And let's keep asking that question. Is there some way, in some little way, some barriers we put up? Do we obstruct people coming to Jesus in any way? Are we too inward looking as a church? It's all about us. Rather than the mission Christ has given us. Are we too comfortable? Do we hold our traditions and wants really tightly? More than we ought to. The nations need to hear. This church exists. It's not our church, by the way. It's not mine. It's Christ's church. It's for all people. Are we a place for all people? Let me put a Bible verse up because someone said to me, Ben, can we try and learn Bible verses again? And what happened to my heart? It went yippee, didn't it? Yes. Thank you for that person for encouraging me. I recommend you learn a Bible verse each week. And I recommend you do what me and the other person are doing, which is learn it from the Sunday morning. You don't have to. You might do it another way. But you can choose a verse from this text. Here's one that you might want to do. Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. Well, that's easy to learn. And you examine that verse, you're going to get to the heart of the problem, aren't you? And hopefully these applications will come back as well. Well, praise the Lord for his word to us.